If you have your Bibles, please turn to John 20. Today, historically, in the church is called Low Sunday. And that's not just because attendance is low on the Sunday after Easter Sunday. It's because in the wisdom of the church and in the beauty of the way scriptures unfold, we are invited within the Easter season to hold themes of doubt and disillusionment as the disciples were working and even struggling to catch up to and wrap their hearts and their heads around the resurrection. And so today we are going to sit with our brother Thomas in John 20. I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray, and I promise I'm going to preach a short sermon. Beginning in verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, and then let's try to hear and see what Thomas heard and saw. Father, we ask you for grace. We are so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to hold your word after such a jubilant moment as we just experienced in the waters of baptism. We pray, God, that you would help us to be honest, to be real, and to see, Jesus, that you enter into honest and real places. That's what you do. And so, God, I pray that we would see ourselves in Thomas. In Jesus' name, amen. One of many of my big beefs with the idea of reincarnation is that whenever someone believes in reincarnation and then you ask them who they felt like they may have been in a past life, it's always someone awesome. Nobody ever says, I was like the people picking up after people in the Black Death. You never hear that when it comes to the idea of reincarnation. And I think similarly, when you ask people who they identify with in stories, whether it's the Bible or somewhere else, we're oftentimes tempted to find like the best person or the smartest person or the most holy person in a story. And yet, I think that's a big mistake. Especially when it comes to reading the Bible, I have learned at this season of my life to pick the most vulnerable, confused, and fragile person in a story and see how Jesus treats that person and then seek to identify with that person. So today, unapologetically, I want you to identify not with the 11, maybe a little bit, but really to identify with Thomas. We're going to spend just a few moments looking at how Thomas had to deal with a lot of uncertainty in the aftermath of the resurrection. Doubt doesn't seem like an Easter theme. It seems like we should just be like super pumped up and feeling really sure and really certain. And yet, the story of Jesus's resurrection, and we at Trinity are going to spend the next 40 some odd days, 50 in total, from Easter until Pentecost, reveling in, thinking about, wrestling with, looking for the reality and the power and the beauty of the resurrection. It takes more than one day to do this hard work. And so today, if you find that you're struggling with doubt If there are places where you think everybody's up and you're not, you're down, I just want to say Thomas is here for you, to teach you, to give you a sense of how Jesus treats us when we are in places where we feel like we're walking a little bit out of step with people around us. So I'm going to say a few things. Number one, the evening of the resurrection. So Sunday night, Jesus rises Sunday morning. Sunday night, Jesus appears to the disciples. He comes to his friends. And one of the things that I love about the Easter story is that on Easter night, the disciples are confused. They've heard from the women that Jesus is alive. They feel confused. They feel some hope and some trepidation. And so where they end up on the evening of the resurrection is locked behind doors. They're afraid. They're struggling with fear. They're worried about what's going to happen next to them. Rome was really good at squashing and dispersing religious movements. And they believe fully at this point that they are next. And Jesus bypasses the barrier of a locked door. And there's a lot to say about that, more than I can or should say now. But just hear this. Jesus is able to bypass barriers. He is comfortable in the world of people and in God's country. And so he's able to be touched, to eat meals, and he's also able to walk through walls. He's able to bypass barriers. What I want you to hear is this. The resurrected, full of life God in Jesus is able not only to bypass the barriers of his ancient friends, but he looks to bypass our own barriers as well. Many of us walk into places like this and we have erected barriers. We are maybe feeling a sense of walking out of step, or you're dealing with disillusionment or discouragement in your life. One of the things that I believe most about God is that he, when we find ourselves in those places where we're cut off, where we're afraid, where we've maybe walled up a little bit, he is able to and desires to pursue us when we are hidden away. When Jesus finds his friends, he does two things. The second movement of this passage, he speaks peace to them. He does that twice. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And y'all, this is really important. He doesn't say to them, why are you hidden? He doesn't say, why don't you have more faith? He doesn't say, why didn't you guys get your act together? He doesn't look at Peter and be like, why did you curse me? Like, what was your deal? He looks at these beleaguered friends, and I'm just going to tell you, if you feel a little beleaguered right now, if you feel a little worse for the wear, like you're a little tired, a little less hope, a little less love, a little less confidence than you want to have, when Jesus bypasses our barriers and finds us, the first thing he says to us is peace. Not do better, not what's wrong with you, not I'm going to go find new friends because you guys don't have your act together. He speaks peace, and he does it twice. And then he breathes on them. And when you see this in the Bible, this idea of Jesus breathing on people and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, you're meant to have your memory jog. This definitely would have been true for the disciples. Their minds would have gone back to an old story in the Bible in Ezekiel where this prophet was given a vision of a valley of dry bones. And God asks, the messenger asks the prophet a question, can these bones live? Like, is it possible for dead things to live again? And then in that story, God breathes, in the Hebrew language, his ruach, his breath, which is another word for spirit, breathes into dead things and brings them back to life. And so when Jesus breathes on his friends and says, receive the Holy Spirit, he is saying, I alone, God says, can make dead parts of you come back to life. Marty said during our music, we are Easter people. Part of being an Easter person is being willing to believe that God can take the dead parts of you, the discouraged parts of you, the discarded parts of you, the parts of you that feel let down, disillusioned, full of doubt, and he can breathe on those things. He doesn't bypass those parts of us. He wants us to put them front and center so that he can do what only he can do, which is to bring life. Our core commitment, number one, if you walk out to that hallway or the one down there by the kids' ministry, is to experience the love of God and life in the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the only one that can bring the dead parts of you back to life, which is why during the Easter season, I want to invite you to join me in praying a three-word prayer as often as it comes to your mind. It's one of the oldest prayers in the church. Come, Holy Spirit. I catch myself praying this prayer. I remember reading many years ago, Franny and Zooey from J.D. Salinger. A lot of swearing in the book, so I'm not like totally validating the book, but it is a pretty great book because in the book you have a bunch of heathen kids that try to practice learning how to pray without ceasing. And they try to pray over and over and over again. And that's actually something that the early church has done. This idea that you can get a memorable prayer in your heart and in your mind and in the groundwater of your soul so deeply that you'll kind of catch yourself praying this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit has become what I call a breath prayer in my life. It's a prayer that is so internalized for me that I'll be like doing something else and then kind of find myself saying, come, Holy Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Come, Holy Spirit. There is a sense in which when I pray, come, Holy Spirit, when you do, we're asking God to bring the dead parts of us back to life. We're asking him to invite all of us to the party, not just the better parts of you. And so many of us, we grew up in families where we were told just to present the better parts of us. Jesus looks at the broken parts. He looks at the parts that are discouraged. And he breathes on those parts. And he says, I want your life to be full of life. I want the life of God to be in us. So I pray, and I would invite you to pray, come Holy Spirit, over and over and over again. This is not a once and done thing. It's like an over and over thing. The third thing we see in this story is a big bummer. Thomas was not there. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was out buying milk. It would have been a terrible time to be out buying milk. You know, he's like, I'm going to go. I got to go do something. And then while he's gone, Jesus shows up. And then he comes back and his friends are like, you won't believe it. Jesus was here. And he like told us to touch the parts of his body that were broken. And Thomas missed it. If you have ever felt like you have just missed something that you think everybody else gets, Thomas is your guy. Like he felt like, why was I gone? And I don't think he was buying milk. I think Thomas was just wandering the streets because he was super confused and sad and discouraged. There were times in my own life where I remember doing doctoral field work in Thailand at one of the hardest times in my life. It was a really tough time. And I would get up really early in the morning in Bangkok and probably against the wisdom of better counselors, just would wander the streets of Bangkok, like in the early morning dark before sun. And I was so lost at that time. And I remember wandering those streets and thinking, this is probably what Thomas felt like. He just didn't know what to do. He's like, I thought it was going to go this way, and it's gone this way, and maybe I should go back to my old job. Like, maybe I was wrong. What did the last 3 years mean? And if you find yourself at a juncture in your life where you're just not sure what it all means, and people around you seem to get something you don't get, you're in really good company. All Thomas wanted when he got back and they told him they had seen Jesus, he didn't want something extra. He literally just wanted what Jesus offered to them. And so what does he say? He says, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And the fourth thing we see is after a week of waiting, Jesus appears to Thomas. I will admit to you that I struggle with codependency. Some of you in this room are like prone to being cut off from people, and others of you in this room are prone to like trying to be all up in each other's business. That's me, and it's kind of gross and pitiful. If I were Jesus, I would have shown up at like 6 a.m. on Monday. Like, I would have been like, oh man, I was there. It was nighttime. All the guys are pumped. Thomas is sad. I'm going to be there at like 6 a.m. We're going to resolve this tension. But Jesus lets it ride for a week. Which tells me in part, Jesus isn't like me. And I'm thankful for that. But it also introduces some tension. Why does Jesus make Thomas wait a week? I don't know the answer to that question. I just know that it happened. I also know the longer I live that sometimes waiting creates a kind of tension that if you manage that tension with humility and fidelity, God can show up in that tension. We sing a song at Trinity that says something to the effect of God is, he is working in our waiting. And yet we live in a world where we're highly anxious, we get things when we want them, and if we don't get things, we sometimes think something is wrong. I just mailed a letter. I didn't know that you could, this is gonna make me, I'm almost 50 years old, I admit this. I lived overseas for an extended period of my life. I have a child who is a woman now, so she's not a girl anymore, who lives in London, and I sent her a letter a couple weeks ago. And I thought, you can go get an international stamp, or I can like do some weighing, and I can just put good old-fashioned, normal, American forever stamps on it and see if it'll get there. It's about killed me. The last 10 days have almost killed me. I'm like, when's it gonna get there? When's it gonna get there? It took like, you know, 10 days, but it arrived. We are not good at waiting. There are three things I see in this waiting with Thomas. Number one, Jesus doesn't rush to resolve Thomas's angst and his doubt. And I don't believe that he anxiously looks to rush to resolve your moments of angst and doubt. Because in the angst and in the doubt, there is an invitation. And that's the second thing that we see with Thomas. Thomas sticks around. I think maybe, as it relates to human doubt, one of the most profound sentences in the Bible is this one, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. He didn't quit. He didn't say, I'm different than you all. I don't have what you have. I'm out of here. He kept showing up. He just kept showing up at the house. He didn't find a new job. He didn't find a new religion. He didn't find a new group of friends. He just kept hanging in there. And I bet you it was super awkward. Because I know some of those disciples are like me. They would have been like, Thomas, I promise, like probably by tonight, Jesus is going to be here. It's going to be great. You just wait. And as the days wear on, Thomas probably feels more and more out of step. And yet he hangs in there. Today, if you feel out of step, maybe the bravest thing you can do is metaphorically just stay in the house. Just stay. And the thing that I love, the third thing I see about this little Jesus waiting, Thomas appearing moment is this. When Jesus does show up, the first thing that he says is effectively, I heard you when you did not think I was there. Because what did Thomas say? Unless I see the nail marks and put my finger in the holes, I will not believe. What was the first thing Jesus said when he appears to Thomas? Not get your act together. Not what's the matter with you? He says to him effectively, I heard you when you did not think I heard you. He says, put your hands here. Disorientation and doubt and grief have a way of obscuring our perceptive ability. C.S. Lewis in his book, A Grief Observed, which he never intended, I don't believe, to be a published book. He wrote it as a journal in the aftermath of the death of his wife. He said that when he was in grief, he felt drunk or concussed. He felt like there was a blanket on him, insulating him from the world around him. When Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, I heard you, he's essentially saying to Thomas, though you cannot and do not and have not perceived my nearness, I have been listening to you all along. What if God is closer to you than you think he is? What if God is hearing prayers that you don't even feel courageous enough and confident enough to pray? The last thing we see here is Jesus invites not just Thomas and his friends, but us to believe. It's actually one of the rare moments where Jesus looks up and says, blessed are you because you see and believe. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. That's us. That's people outside the pages of the Bible. But here's what I want to ask you and what I want us to hold at the end of church. Let's put the questions up. Where are you currently experiencing some dissonance and doubt? And then connected to that, there is an invitation. I believe that in those places of doubt and dissonance, God is asking us to learn how to wait like Thomas. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to come to communion, and at the end of church, as Marty leads us after communion in a sending out prayer, I'm going to be, and others will be, up here at the front, just spending some time in prayer. I'll be probably kneeling or sitting here at the front. The first couple of rows will open up for people who wish to join me. And we're just going to spend some time doing a little bit of business with God. As Marty plays music, we're going to pray quietly, and then a couple of us will move around and begin to pray for others of you who join us at the front. And what we'll be praying about is for strength to be present and to wait, to keep showing up. And so if you're in a place where you feel some doubt and some dissonance, if you feel that there is, like I feel, an invitation to learn how to wait, I hope you'll join me at the end of church when communion.